Pro tips. Right on. Hey, doesn't everybody want to post now if you might get a dilly bar, a box of dilly bars next week? Hey, we just really want to have fun. We want you to know that the presence of God doesn't only live here. And so if you're camping, you're out at a lake or something like that, we want you to know you're part of this family. We still love you. Jesus still loves you. When you're in town, come to church. We want to see you. We want to celebrate you. But if you're not here, let us be join our family photo album, right? We want to see that and help you have some fun this summer as well. A few dilly bars, who knows? Maybe there's some ice cream coming. Freezies, would anybody game for freezies? No? Okay, average. Okay, what, like, I don't know, carrot sticks? No? There it is. No. Carrot stick. Boom, boom, boom. So many, like, Whole 30, keto, like, all this stuff going on all over the place. Anyways, we like to have fun here. If you're new here, welcome here. Thanks for coming here, even on Canada Day. We really love this nation. And my name's Evan. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're just glad that you've made it. If you're not new here, thanks for being faithful, for showing up today. We hope that you'll also find some time to celebrate Canada in the city, maybe later on today, or at home, or maybe you got a barbecue planned. I don't know. But we're so glad you could make it here for this moment. We're carrying on our series called Pro Tips from Proverbs. And we're in our fifth week. And we've been looking at kind of what does it look like biblically? What does it look like from a wisdom standpoint? To live well in the world that God has given us to live in. How would it be? What would it look like for us to live wisely, to live with wisdom in the world that God has designed? If he's designed it, he's also given us a way to live in it. And the book of Proverbs is this smart fella named Solomon who wrote about how to live wisely in this world that God has given us. And so we've been cruising through and looking at a few different things. This week we're going to be looking at how do you wisely live? How do you handle it when people insult you? When people insult you. In the Bible, actually, in Proverbs, there's a whole bunch about that. You may not know that, or you maybe have avoided it up until now, or you didn't want to know about that. But there's actually a lot in Proverbs and then throughout the scripture about what do you do when people insult you? And the reality is you might think, no one really insults me. I'm okay. But how many people I bump into in life are carrying something from way back when they were a kid, or way back at school, or way back from their dad, or from their mom, or from their sibling, or from that teacher, or whatever. Someone insulted you along the way, and you allowed that to shape a lot of your life. You allowed that to change the way you thought about yourself, maybe, or about how God thought about you, maybe. And the insults that we deal with and how we deal with them will affect something in our life. I feel like I deal with some insults, but probably the number one insulter of me in my life right now is my boy Hardy. My four-year-old boy, Hardy. And he comes at me sometimes. But Hardy, he's got a fiery personality. You hear about Hardy a lot. It seems like he's just regular. Someone was just with Hardy recently, and they said, I saw Hardy. He was running around. And I just got to tell you, the stories are true. I thought you must be embellishing. You must be. No, it's true what you say. So, anyways, Hardy, he just picked up a new insult for me recently, and his insults usually come when I've told him to go to his room because he's going to be disciplined for something, and he's stomping down the hallway. It's right in between him stomping down the hallway and slamming the door. He usually yells out something, and it's usually projected in my general direction. So I assume it's towards me. But recently he's picked up this new insult that really, it's a real stinger, and I almost don't know if I should say it in church, but here it is, here goes nothing. He'll be walking down the hall and stomping his feet, and he'll say, "You banana peel!" Oh! Stings, right? Like, nobody wants to be called a banana peel. That just doesn't feel good. It's not something you want to have to live with in your life. How am I gonna get over that one? But that's his favorite thing right now, to call me when he's in the heated moments. But Hardy, it's just because he's passionate. I don't think he actually thinks I'm a banana peel. He might. But he's passionate. He gets going. He gets fired up, and he's like, "Dad shouldn't send me to my room, and I already apologized, and I already already said, sorry, I shouldn't have my toys taken away, or I shouldn't have this. And boom, 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 the emotions are elevating. Young kids and some of us adults don't know how to regulate that all that well. And we carry on, and it gets up here all of a sudden, and a banana peel comes out, right? And he just sort of rages, and that's his rage. I assume that might change eventually. That banana peel might shift one day, but that's just kind of how he handles things. He's not handling. He's just raging. He's sort of just going crazy. And it's good for us to recognize that when people are just raging. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools give full vent to their rage." I don't tell Hardy that one because that would be calling him a name. But fools give full vent to their rage. It just let it out. Everything's going to come out and it's going to come at you. And I'm not going to think about the effects of this. I just need to let it all out. I just need to let it get there. I just need to share it and it's just got to go. And it's good for me to recognize that Hardy's probably not sitting down thinking this through and then coming at me with a profound truth and saying, "Dad, I believe you're a banana peel." He's just raging. He's venting. He's just getting it out, but banana peel, you know? It's just got to get somewhere. It's good for us to recognize people like that because it changes the way that we deal with them. If someone's raging and they're just venting their frustration, then it changes the way that we deal with them compared to if someone's giving us an eloquent thought and trying to share something bright with us. Like I come at Hardy as if he doesn't know or as if he knows the truth and he's just venting instead. So I don't usually say, Hardy, sit down. Come here, son. I need to talk to you for a second. I'm not a banana peel. I just need to tell you that. Now go to your room. That's not usually what I say because he doesn't actually think I'm a banana peel. Even in his 4-year-old brain, he doesn't probably think that I'm a banana peel. He knows what a banana peel looks like and feels like, and I don't look or feel like a banana peel. And so he knows that. So I don't usually deal with him as if I have to teach him a truth and he's forgotten it and he doesn't know the truth. I don't need to manage that. I just know he's raging. You know, sometimes we treat people that way. We sort of assume that they think that what they're saying is true. They're locked in. It's the thing. And so often what we think is we better teach them a lesson. Whoever insults me, I better teach them a lesson. They're wrong. They don't understand. They need to just be shown the truth. I need to tell them what's actually right because they don't get it and they don't understand what's going on. So I better just show them what the true scenario is, what the truth in this matter is. I'll just tell them what they need to hear. And usually they're not looking for the truth. Usually they're giving vent to their rage. Just letting their rage come out. That's what they're usually trying to do. So I don't usually try to teach Hardy, you know, what's the truth of the matter? How do we actually talk about a banana peel? How do I actually teach him? I don't usually teach him that. In fact, Proverbs 9:7 says, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults." Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. So if I go, "Hardy, son, I can see you're raging. I'm not a banana peel." "Yes, you are a banana peel." That's what he'd say. I know for sure. He'd just rage. You go, "Yes, you are a banana peel. Stinky one." Walk off, probably. That's almost for sure what would happen. And so the Proverbs knows this. 9:7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Proverbs 9:8 says, "So do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you." But don't rebuke mockers. Recognize you're dealing with a mocker. You're dealing with someone who's just enraged in the moment and is venting it out. You're dealing with someone who's not necessarily in their right mind. Speaking truth isn't necessarily the right thing to do in that moment. That's not what they're looking for. And so it's not necessarily the best option to just say, "Well, there's the truth, and now you need to know it, and there you go." Because it says here, inviting insult. You correct them, you're inviting insults onto yourself. So I don't usually do that with Hardy in that moment. Also in that moment, I don't usually just sort of push back on him and maybe even start to call him a banana as well. Like, "You're a banana peel." "No, you are, Hardy, and you're one going to your room, and I don't have to go to my room. So you go to your room, banana peel." I don't usually do that. It probably, if you've ever tried it, you probably didn't accomplish very much with your four-year-old or with any person, you know? Oh, really? Am I? Well, you're a banana peel that like has sat on the floor for 2 weeks and in the garbage and has like, got chewed up and spit out and somewhere lost in the, like whatever you might say. I don't know. I'm not very good at calling people names. I need to work on that. But anyways, I don't say like, no, you're a banana peel heart. No, you are. At that point, if you are looking at our conversation, which one of us is the wise person? You're not going to see one. You're going to look and say, Hardy, you're acting like a fool. Daddy's acting like a fool too. At that point, you've just decided to be the same as the son, the same as the folly, the same as the fool in that moment. You're starting to act like him. And Proverbs 26:4 has something to say about that too. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. So they insulted me. I'm going to insult them back. I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to go and tell them where they're wrong. I'm going to go tell them where I'm right. I'm going to tell them how not nice they are and how ugly they are and how I don't like their hair and how they're balding and whatever they might have to say to that person. I'm going to say it because they said something to me. So if they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back because that's what they deserve. All of a sudden, you've become a fool with that fool. You're a mocker with that mocker. You're a slanderer with that slanderer. You have decided to join in with them at that same spot. And often this is the way that people deal with their issues. I got insulted, so I just want to throw something back at you. I want you to know that if I'm going to hurt, you're going to hurt. I'm going to make it sting for you, just like what you just said stung for me. And if I did that with Hardy, I would not be parenting him. I would not be developing him. I would not be growing him. I would not be shaping him. I would be doing the exact same thing for him as he's doing for me. I don't expect Hardy to teach me a whole lot about social awareness, about how to deal with people, about managing my emotions. I don't expect my four-year-old to teach me a whole lot about that. I do expect myself to teach him a whole lot about that. And so as soon as you decide to throw back insults, you've decided that I'm going to be just as foolish as the person that did that to me. Sting them. Who's the adult then? Who's the wise person then? Who's the one who's shaping someone? Who's the one who's investing in the relationship? Who's the one who's growing this thing from here? So I don't usually try to speak truth to Hardy and say, actually, I'm not a banana. I don't usually sort of yell at him and say, no, you're the banana. I don't usually throw insults back at him. But there's one more thing that I don't usually do. I don't usually cut him right out of my life. Okay, you calling me a banana? Don't go to your room. Go to the street. You know, my four-year-old, get out. You're gone. Like, I don't usually do that with my four-year-old. Because I know my four-year-old doesn't understand what he's doing. I know he's mocking. I know he's hurting. I know he's broken. Hurt people hurt people. People who don't know how to manage their emotions are going to hurt you. People who don't know how to handle their rage are going to vent it on you. And when you start to recognize that for what it is, you start to handle it the way you're meant to handle it. If I just said, Hardy, that's it. We're done. We're never talking again. We're through. Then I have no interest in developing this young man to become what he's meant to become. I've just left him to his folly, left him to his foolishness. Said, you go figure that out. We're done here. I know you say, well, that's crazy for a four-year-old. You'd never do that. But we do that to people all the time. I'm just going to avoid that person altogether. I don't know. They've insulted me. And we let our hurt just say, I just need to never go near you again. And sometimes your relationships, some relationships call for that. If you're ever in danger, you need to pull away from that relationship. If it's poisonous in your relationship, you need to pull away. But there's many situations where we just think it's just inconvenient. They're not that nice. They're not that friendly. They're hurt, and I don't want to be around hurt people. I think we got to really think about that. Are we really okay saying we don't want to be around hurt people when we look at how Jesus behaved in the Bible? We really need to be aware of that. Hurt people are going to try to hurt you. But whole people will often bring wholeness to people as well. healed people will bring healing to people. Are you a healed person? Bring your healing. Are you a whole person? Bring your wholeness. Are you a strong person? Bring your strength to the relationship. Yes, they can hurt you. Yes, they will throw darts at you. Yes, they will try to come at you. Yes, they will insult you and they will mock you and they will slander you and they will do all of that stuff. That's expected behavior for a four-year-old, for a fool, for a hurting person. Don't join them there. You have a chance to speak into that life. So the Bible says, no, don't rebuke them. Don't try to do that. Don't lower yourself to them. Don't act like they're folliness. And so then what do we do, does Proverbs say? When we're insulted, what do we do? Proverbs 12:16 says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. The prudent overlook an insult. As I was praying about that concept this week and just wrestling with that this week, I don't think the Bible here is trying to tell us, you know what, just to pretend it didn't happen and just carry on with your life and just do that. What I think is God saying, overlook, in other words, look over that moment. Look over that insult and who could that person become? Look past this argument and what do you see that God wants to do in their life? Look past the hurt that they're trying to throw at you and what do you see rising up within them? What do you want to see in their heart? What does God have for them? What's he trying to develop in them? Overlook. Look over this moment. Look over the things that they're throwing at you. Get some perspective on what God wants to do in their life. Look over the things that they're throwing at you right now. Recognize them for what they are. They're hurt and they're broken and they're lashing out at you. They're venting their rage. Don't join them there. Don't run away from it altogether. Don't avoid them altogether. But instead, be the person who's going to look over that moment and see who they're meant to become. Overlook an insult. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. I think that's amazing. That's amazingly challenging as well. To one's glory to overlook an offense. Both of those proverbs, I love how both of them speak about patience. One says a fool gets annoyed, shows the annoyance right away, and then the next one says a person's wisdom yields patience. We're patient. What does that mean? It means that we'll wait in the place where we are even being insulted, where we're even being mocked, where we're even being hurt. We will wait there because we have a perspective that overlooks this moment, that can see past this moment, and can believe that even the insulter can come to know the Jesus that we know. I'm so thankful to represent a gospel that its whole premise is based on a Jesus, a Savior who overlooked my insults, overlooked my hurt to him, overlooked my darts that I threw at him, overlooked my mockery at him, and could see what I might become on the other side. 1 Peter 2:23 describes Jesus a little bit. It says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, here it is, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It says, God, Father, I'm in your hands. I'm being insulted right now. I'm being mocked right now. I'm being made fun of right now. I'm being challenged right now. I'm being all of these things right now. People are trying to hurt me right now. And in Proverbs, it says, be patient. In Peter, it says he had trust. He entrusted himself. And so he patiently trusted God to do the work that he was supposed to do. He overlooked what the potential damage could be done and saw the potential goodness that was meant to be done in those people. And so here's the best story, I think, of Jesus showing us this in the Bible. It's in Matthew 27, 38 to 44. Story is that Jesus had come to earth, Son of God in flesh, had shown up, had done ministry with his disciples, had walked with them, had carried on with them, had done some incredible things. And as they went along, Jesus started getting mocked more. He started getting insulted more to the point eventually they arrested him, they beat him, they mocked him, they made fun of him. They did all of those things and then they put him on a cross. And here's where we're at. It says two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Two rebels who justly deserved being on the cross. They should be there. They should be on that cross. They were criminals. They deserved that punishment for their life. And so there they are, the three criminals, but one has no sin. It says, those who passed by hurled insults at him. What imagery. Imagine just getting slapped with insults. Insults blasted on you, splattering all over you are insults. This is where Jesus is at. Insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Oh, Jesus, whoa, the powerful one, the famous one. Ooh, you tell us you're so great and God is so good and you're so close with God. Wow, it really looks like God likes you now, doesn't he? Wow, you're hanging on a cross. Wow. Come on down if you can. No, you can't. Oh, imagine. It's a humiliating moment for Jesus. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saves others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Come on, he says, he trusts God. Let God save him if he wants him. Saying, Jesus, you talk about this father has no interest in you. You say you're the Son of God. Oh, clearly not. This is how a father treats you? Is this how you be? Oh, really great. Jesus getting mocked. It says, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Love that picture. Heaping insults on him, piling them up. Not just one, not just getting a little bit on there, not just sort of getting it. He's already getting splattered by insults by all the walkers by. No, they're heaping insults. More are showing up on Jesus. What does Jesus do? You know, if he behaved how probably most of us do when we get insults, maybe he wants to start to tell them the truth. Well, actually, I am the Son of God, and I do have enough power, and God could do that. I have angels that could protect me and do all that. I could pull down, but I don't want to. So, like, I'm just gonna be here. No, I'm actually doing this for you guys. I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do this thing with God. And we're trying. Hey, no, I am the Son of God. Hey, guys, come on, listen to me. Hello, I'm the Son of God. He doesn't do it. He doesn't tell them the truth in that moment. He doesn't say, well, this is actually the case. He doesn't throw insults back. Criminals are mocking him. He's hanging on a cross. He doesn't go, oh, yeah, really good. Well, where's your God? Where's your crime? Yeah, you're sitting on a cross. You're not looking a lot better than me, man. Like, I know I'm here, but so are you. And you got nothing on me. You're a criminal. No one likes you. Jesus doesn't throw insults back at them. And Jesus also doesn't separate himself from them. Not that he could go anywhere in that moment, but he doesn't emotionally remove himself. In fact, he starts praying for these men and these mockers, and these slanderers, and these insulters. He starts saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He waits patiently in that moment. He waits for the insulters to shift. He waits for something to change. He waits for something to break. He reveals himself in the way that he deals with their insults. See, when Jesus overlooked the insult, salvation was the result. A few moments. If you know the story, this one of the guys who's just been mocking him looks over and says, you're God. Literally while hanging on the cross, not with Jesus showing any sign of power, not with Jesus pulling himself out, not with the Holy Spirit showing up, not with Jesus raising from the dead, before any big thing happens, while they're hanging there, the criminal has just been hurling insults on him. This one guy looks over at Jesus and says, you're God. You're God. Will you take me to where it's safe? Will you take me to paradise with you? Will you take me with you when you go? Can I be saved? Can I know you? I want to follow you. I believe in you. How does that happen in that one moment? And then Jesus is patient in affliction. He's patient in the insult. He's patient in the mockery, trusting the Father. And all of a sudden, someone turns to him. Worship team, you can come on up. I was considering what this means for our nation. I think probably we're in a time more than any of us have seen, and more than most generations from before now. We're in a time more now that the church, that our Jesus, and that you as a Christian are going to be insulted. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. It's going to happen if it hasn't already. It's going to take place if it hasn't already, and sometimes we can get in that place like, oh, no. If we're going to get insulted, we better make sure we tell them the truth. No, actually, we do a lot for the community. We really help a lot of people. We really do a lot of things. We're good people. Jesus is a good God. He's kind. He's nice, and he exists, and here's how we know why. And people are going to say, he doesn't exist. Where is he? What's he going to do? When's he going to show up? When's the church actually going to behave like the church? Look at the history. Look at all the negative stuff. We don't need you anymore. We're better at taking care of each other without the church. You know, all of this stuff is going to come, and we may have this feeling like, no. This is who Jesus is. The Bible says so, and all of this stuff. People aren't looking for your truth in that moment. They're looking for you to be willing to be patient in the insults and rise those up who are hurt and throwing their darts at you and throwing stuff at you and heaping insults at you. They're wanting to see someone who can walk strong enough with their God that they can allow it to land on them and still pray for forgiveness for those people. This is who the world needs. Or maybe we just get in a place where we think, well, we better throw some insults back. Oh, your Jesus is so good. Oh, yeah. I'm sure your God's really doing well too. Yeah. And look how strong you are. And look how great you are. And look how great our government is doing at solving the problems. Yeah, maybe. Okay, you say Jesus can't solve our problems. Well, neither can your prime minister. Neither can your mayor. Neither can your police force. Neither can your this. You can't solve anything either. A solve zero. Instead of a few fools with some wise people who can rise them up. Now we just all become fools, carrying on in our own folly together. Another option we have is just to separate ourselves fully from it. I don't know what to say. We'll just go over here and tuck ourselves away, and we'll just avoid any conversation about that because we don't really know where it lands, and I don't want to get insulted, so I'll just tuck myself away so that I avoid your insults all the time. You know, Jesus actually put himself in the city square on a mountaintop, lifted up so that he could receive insults, because it was through the insults of these criminals that all of a sudden one of them was going to come to know Jesus. It wasn't just this criminal. Guards right after Jesus died started saying, that's the Son of God. Roman soldiers had just hung him on a cross saying, that's God. What if it's the case that those who would insult Jesus like they did here, what if it's the case that they're the ones closest to turning to Jesus? In this moment, the person who is insulting Jesus the loudest is the person who turned to Jesus first. The criminal on the side mocking him says, now I want to give my life to you. What if that's the case for us? Tell you what, then, the louder the insult, the more the insult, the greater number of people insulting the church and our Jesus and us as Christians actually is a sign that there's more and more and more getting ready to come to know Jesus. In fact, the more insulting that things become, the more people that want to become, but potentially based on this, the more we can believe for revival to sweep across this nation. So if a whole nation is mocking Jesus, we see that Jesus takes the mocker and turns them into followers. Jesus saves 50% of the guys mocking him on the cross. One guy decides no, and there's going to be those. One guy decides yes. But do we look like Jesus to our world right now when we're handling our insults? Or are we trying to get all of our rebuttals in place and tell everyone that they're actually wrong? Are we trying to get all of our mockers lined up and start shooting them with our own darts? Are we trying to mock their system? Are we trying to mock what everyone else is talking about? Are we trying to like really tear down the system that is within our culture and our government so that our Jesus will look good? It wasn't Jesus tearing down a culture of the day that made him look good. It was him allowing the culture to put him on a cross, mock him, insult him, make fun of him, just make a joke of this guy. It was at that point that people started getting to know Jesus. This will be our testimony, church. That'd be great if we just weren't insulted. That'd be awesome. But we will be. We are. And so is our Savior. And it was through him hanging, letting it be heaped on him, letting it land on him, letting it fall on him, that he, through overlooking it, brought them to himself. My son, he calls me a banana peel. I don't try to say, no, I'm not a banana peel. I don't avoid him altogether. I don't go and insult him. I wait for him to go into his room. He's going to take some time. He's going to go over there. He's going to figure it out. Might thump some stuff around. Who knows what might go on in there. I'm going to go in there eventually. And sometimes as soon as I go in, he starts crying. Sometimes as soon as I go in, he's saying sorry. Sometimes as soon as I go in, he's pushing back and trying to like push me away. But every time when I let him go and do his thing and let him go and run, and then I go in and talk to him, our relationship is restored. You don't get to talk to people when they're insulting and throwing things. That's not going to work. You don't start trying to fix the mocker and fix the insulter. You wait patiently. You allow it to happen. You have big enough shoulders to take it on because Jesus has given you life, and you don't need to gain life from your world. You've got it from your Heavenly Father. And as you allow it to come on to you, and you trust the Father for the results, all of a sudden, you might just start seeing some salvations around you from mockers and insulters, just like Jesus did. So I want to encourage you. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. And then 1 Peter 2:23, describing Jesus, says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And as he did, people came to know him as God. I feel inspired by that. I feel excited by that. I feel excited by the reality that people maybe are just on the verge as we start to think the world's going further and further from Jesus. It doesn't get much further than a criminal hanging on a cross with no hope for their life. It doesn't get much further than that, no matter what you see in our world. And this guy comes to know Jesus that very same day. So I have hope for our world. I have hope for our nation. I have hope for our Canada. I believe God's got something for our Canada. And the insults and the mockery and the slandering of our church, of our God, of us as Christians, it doesn't make me think we're moving further from Jesus, because Jesus took the furthest from him and pulled them in close and said, I want to be your God. I want you to know me. And they were so far from him, so shockingly far from him, that it just felt so shocking. They came in droves to Jesus. And so now we're in a place where revival can sweep in Canada. I really believe that. We're really in a place where revival can sweep in Canada, but Christians need to learn how to wait patiently and how to trust the Father. Amen? Yeah. Hey, why don't we? Sure, let's clap. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing one song. It's the Bridge of What a Beautiful Name. And if we can pop that up there again, Ev, that would be awesome. I want you to sing this song out today in this moment, because I believe it's a declaration. God is not lost. God's not, you know, people would have been singing over Jesus on the cross and thinking he's dead, he's gone, forget it, the whole thing is over. Meanwhile, people on the cross are coming to know Jesus. It's amazing how that's happening. Let's believe for the same today that while we look around the nation, we can say, God, where are you? What's happening? Is anything moving? More and more people seem to be coming against you. This is not the first time that's happened for Jesus. And the first time it happened for Jesus, many, 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 many came to him and the church started. So I'm not afraid of this time. I believe for this time. I'm excited about this time. Look, it says, death cannot hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Come on. He's the power. He's the life. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. And this is the part. It says, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. When we get to that part, I want you to say, yours is this nation, God. Yours is this nation in Canada. This nation is yours. We believe it. It's not our prime ministers. It's not our cultures. It's not the current idea. It's not someone else's. This is God's nation. He loves it. He knows what it's going to take to restore it. He knows what it's going to take to heal. He knows what it's going to take to revive and bring life back to. And so let's trust him. This is his nation, his kingdom, his nation. We're going to believe for it.